Well, kindly read us the scripture verses this morning. They come from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles and like to follow along, that would be great. Otherwise, you can listen to the scripture as she reads it.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody again. It's been a while. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, 1 through 7. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from the heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." May God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
We share everything else in life, we might as well share a microphone. It's off. Okay, got it. Okay, all right. Well, we didn't have the wind factor at the first service, but we also didn't have the sun factor. Right now it's supposed to be raining. They said it was 100% chance of rain at 10:30 this morning, but so far God has really blessed us, and I'm just really excited. We put a lot of time and effort and planning into having this service today, and I'm also happy to say that we plan to keep having these parking lot services now in the near future. Hopefully we'll get back inside, but until then, if you want to make the trip out here to Martintown, we'll stand out here and have our services, and I can preach to a parking lot full of people. And there's just a trick involved, though, because when you're broadcasting on Facebook, there's a camera in front, and I'm not used to looking at a camera when I speak. I'm used to looking at the crowd, so I'm not neglecting anybody on Facebook. It's just not in my habit to do that. But we also want to make sure that everybody can hear and everything. So if you can hear my voice, honk your horn right now. Okay, the police will be here in a minute. And if you're having trouble with the reception or anything, raise your hand and Gene will come and see if he can help you. Okay, no hand raising now, but there probably will be at the end of the service, Gene. Just kidding. Okay, well, here we are. It's Easter Super Sunday 2020. This is our Super Bowl Sunday, you could say, for the church. And that was one reason why we wanted to get together. It's been a month now since we've all been together here, and we miss each other. And when I announced that we were going to do this, I had so many very positive responses. It really got the adrenaline flowing, and we're very happy to be together. Now, today we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus, not so much from the historical context, but more from what his resurrection means to us today as we walk the streets and the highways and the paths of our lives in the year 2020. Now, I'll be referencing many scripture passages this morning, so if you have your Bible ready, I encourage you to turn to them as I bring them up, or if you take notes on a regular basis, you might want to write some of them down. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, in that chapter, talks quite extensively about Jesus being raised from the dead and what that means to you and I today. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile and we are still lost in our sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. And the sentence ends right there. But, the next word is but. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ first, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So in the time that we have this morning, we're going to cover a lot of ground because I want to talk about four doctrines, four promises, four changes, and four conclusions. So we'll start with the four doctrines. The first one is the doctrine of the importance of the body. Now, in the New Testament times, in the early church, the people, there were false prophets that had come in and said that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't actually rise bodily. It was just his soul that God raised from the dead. And so the apostles and through the Gospels, they're teaching that Jesus actually rose from the dead in the physical body. It was his physical body that came back to life. It wasn't just his soul. And so we're going to look at that, at the importance of that. So at creation, God made us body and soul. It says in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so the doctrine of creation tells us what we are. We are a body, soul, unity, unit. We're one, body and soul. And God made the body of Adam from the dust of the ground, and that was a biodegradable corpse. It's made from the elements of the earth, but then into that corpse, God breathed the breath of life. And therefore, the life of Adam is a body-soul unity. And that's why death is so difficult, by the way. It's because when you die, you're ripping apart what God had created. Your soul leaves your body, and it's not until later when we get our new bodies, as we'll see as we move through the message this morning, we'll see how that happens. But let me talk about this body-soul union working together. You have in your car a radio, and you're listening on a specific frequency, 97.1 FM. But if that radio in your car is not connected to a signal, then your radio cannot fulfill the purpose for which it was made. And the same can be said for the frequency or the network. When we were setting up this system to work so that we could have a parking lot church today, we took an FM radio, and the instructions on our transmitter said to start at 87.5, the lowest spot on the dial, and just work your way up until you find a frequency that there's no other sounds on it. So we start at 87.5, 87.7, 87.9, because it goes in two-tenths of an increment at a time. When we got to 97.1, it was nothing but static. And so that was the station we chose. And so we programmed the transmitter, and we talked into the microphone, and we could hear my voice coming through the radio. And so we ran out here, got in my truck, and we drove all around the parking lot, and we could hear it on the radio in the truck all the way to the far end. Then we drove down around behind the church, and we could hear it behind the church. We drove out on the grassy knoll, and then we went all the way around Martintown. We could hear it everywhere. And we were so excited. Everything came together just like it was supposed to be. But if we had had this signal, the radio signal, shooting across this parking lot, but no radio, then the signal would have been worthless. And if we had the radio without a signal, then the radio would be worthless. And it's the same with our body and soul. God created your body just as much as he created your soul. And the two work together. And what God has made, he will redeem. And that means your body as well as your soul. So the next doctrine I want to look at is the doctrine of sin. And we can say assuredly that sin has ruined us. It has ruined us body and soul. Our bodies are very different from the bodies that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. They had no aging, they had no disease, no pain, no death, no addictions. They had no problems whatsoever, period. And all of that came to an end with the entrance of sin into the world. And because of that sin, it has afflicted every single area of our lives. And that would include tooth decay, it would include heart disease, it would include our energy levels going down, it would include skin that sags, bones that ache, eyes that need glasses, and hearing that declines. It includes every single part of our being. And there are a multitude of diseases and a multitude of conditions that afflict everybody at various times during the course of our lives. And a large part of our lives are simply attempting to stay ahead of the things that want to kill us. We're constantly trying to stay ahead of death, just like this coronavirus. We're trying to beat it before it beats us, and that's the way it is with everything in life. And that's why we wear seatbelts. That's why we go to the doctor. That's why we take vitamins, and that's why we try to live healthy lives, because we're trying to stay ahead of death. And that brings us to the next doctrine, which is the doctrine of incarnation. And that's a big word, and that's a Bible word, but what that simply means is Jesus taking on human form. It means that God became man. God took on flesh and blood and bones and skin. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And God became a man. And the body of Jesus was a body just like ours. Jesus had a central nervous system. He had a brain. He had a heart. He had a liver. He had kidneys. He had a gallbladder. He had lungs. He had everything just like we do. And he grew in strength, the Bible tells us, from a baby to a child to a young adult and to a man. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says that it says, and the child grew, referring to Jesus. And Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's when Jesus was about 12 years old that they're referring to in that verse. Jesus knew what it was like to work hard. He knew what it was like to get hungry and to be thirsty and to get tired. He knew what it was like to eat and be full and to be sad and cry, and he even wept at different times. So Jesus felt the emotions that we feel. He had a body just like ours, and it was through the person of Jesus Christ, through the body of this man, that God entered our world, our broken world, our world of sickness and heartbreak and loneliness and grief and sorrow. And it's our world of overcrowded schedules and unscrupulous people. It's the world of relentless pressures and unending demands. And I'd like to share with you a little story about this radio transmitter that we have, so that we can do this today, because it was 3 weeks ago tomorrow. 3 weeks ago tomorrow, I was in Tennessee at the time because I was on my way to Florida on a reconnaissance mission to bring my wife and mother-in-law back to Wisconsin. And I was driving around the back roads outside of Nashville, because when I got up, I'd spent that night at our daughter and son-in-law's in Nashville, and I got up the next morning and I instructed Siri, my GPS, to take me to Florida. And so she started me down the road, and I didn't bother looking at the road atlas I had sitting in the seat next to me. And after about an hour, I realized I wasn't anywhere near the interstate. She was giving me a tour of the back hills of Tennessee, and it was a beautiful tour, by the way. Beautiful green pastures and little farms and black Angus cattle out in the fields. And my phone rang, and it was my friend Gene Abraham. He's like, "Where are you?" I was like, "Oh, I'm in Tennessee." "Tennessee, because I heard on the radio that somewhere in Texas they had what they call parking lot church." And he goes, "They get a transmitter and they send the signal out and everybody sits in their cars and listens on the radio." And I said, "I want that." I said, "You do what it takes, but let's make that happen." And he said, "Well, I can't really do anything right now because I'm taking care of my aunt and she's at the hospital and I have to deal with doctors and nurses and paperwork and all those things that we have to deal with." And he said, "But I'll check with my friend Bruce Hegberg." And Bruce works in Chicago, so Gene called Bruce, and Bruce said, and I quote, "Gene, I'll take care of it." And a couple hours later, he called back, and he said he found this company in Canada, or he had this phone number, this company that sells these transmitters. So Gene called him up, and the guy said, "We just have a couple left." He said, and Gene said, "Well, what do we need?" And the guy said, "Well, this is what you'll need." And we didn't know because we're novices. We don't know anything about radio transmitters and radio and this kind of stuff. And he said, "Oh, it'll work perfectly for you." But we didn't know that for sure. And so we had to take his word for it. And there was a while there when we were very skeptical because we didn't know this guy. We'd never met him. We'd never done business with him. And we were really just simply ignorant of this whole technology that we're dealing with. And this thing was coming from Quebec, Canada, so we didn't even know if they would ship it across the border. But they gave us a shipping day, and they said it'll be here in about 2 weeks. And so we prayed, and I told the Lord that we're going to buy this thing on faith. And so we took the plunge, and we ordered it. And then from that moment on, I had this peace that God was going to make all the details work together. But that still didn't stop me from doubting. Every day I prayed, "Help the Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And then I began to announce that we were going to have this service. And I told Gene, "I'm announcing we're having the parking lot service on Sunday." And he said, "Oh, don't do that." He goes, "What if it doesn't come through? What if FedEx fails me?" And I was like, "FedEx isn't going to fail you because FedEx is, God is using them to bring it here." But we still wondered. And a lot of people would call that doubt. And that's what we had. We had doubt. But it came. And the reason why we had this doubt was because we didn't know these people, because our natural inclination is to be suspect of someone's honesty and integrity. And when you don't know people you're dealing with, you have to be that way. And so, but we trusted that the Lord, by faith, would make this happen. And like I said, we spent the next 2.5 weeks wondering if we had gotten taken for a ride, because you don't know who you can trust and who you can't trust. But it turns out that everything the guy told us was true. And when we put all of this together, it worked flawlessly. And it's an answer to many prayers. And you know, I tell you this because Jesus cares about that. He cares about your soul, but he also cares about what's going on in your life from day to day. Jesus cares whether or not this radio signal is working in your car. He cares that we put the effort into this so it would come together. He cares that you got out of your pajamas and came to church today to be part of this worship service. He cares about the family issues that you're dealing with right now. He cares about your health. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your work. All of these things Jesus wants us to bring to him. He cares about our lives just as much as he cares about our souls. And that means when Jesus went to the cross, he died not only to redeem our souls, but also to redeem your life, every part of your life. And that includes your marriage, that includes your checkbook, that includes your career, your kids, your cars, your house. It includes everything about you, every day of your life. And that brings us to the fourth doctrine, which is the doctrine of resurrection. You know, all the religions of the world have some belief in the idea of survival after death. And this is also true of popular culture, and that's why many times we'll hear people say at the end of a funeral or at the cemetery, they'll say, well, he's in a better place now, or she's better off now than she was, or I know I'll get to see him or I'll get to see her again in heaven someday. The idea that the soul survives after death prevails in humanity. And that's because in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, God tells us that he has set eternity in the human heart. God has made each one of us to know, he has put it in our heart, in our mind, to know that there is more to life than just what we see, than just what our five senses will take in and day out. And you can deny that if you want. Some people do. Some people ignore it. But deep down, we know that it's true. The idea that the soul survives after death prevails in the human heart. But the resurrection of the body living after death, is unique to Christianity only. Only Christians have a risen Savior. And if you don't believe that, look it up in the history books and see about the other religions of the world, their prophets or their kings, their leaders. They've all died, and they're all still in the grave, and their bodies decayed, and they never came back to life again. But Jesus Christ is back to life, and we have an empty grave, an empty tomb to prove it. And we have historical evidence that he rose from the dead. Over 500 people saw him when he came back from the grave. They had witnesses that saw that the tomb was empty, and the disciples and Mary Magdalene actually went into the tomb, Peter and John, to look and see. At the heart of our faith is the great truth that the tomb is empty, that the corpse of Jesus was raised to life, and that all who belong to him will share in his resurrection. And I want to look at four scriptures that speak of what God has promised. They're spectacular promises throughout the whole Bible about the resurrection of the body. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job is in the middle of the most trying time of his life, and something that none of us will probably ever experience, the loss of his whole family, 10 children. The loss of his riches, completely gone. The loss of his health. All he did was sat around in a pile of ashes, in sackcloth and ashes every day, and wept and mourned. And he begged that God would take his life. But this is what Job said in the middle of that. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And here he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Notice what Job already knew. He knew that his Redeemer lived, and he knew that his Redeemer will stand on the earth, and he knew that when that happens, he will see God with his own eyes. Job is talking about the physical here. He says, my eyes, my skin, my flesh, I will see God. And all this will happen, Job says, when my Redeemer, who lives, stands upon the face of the earth. We will see our Redeemer just as truly as you can see me standing here this morning. And so a second scripture comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The great purpose of God is not to save just a part of you, not to save just your soul, but to save the whole of you, the body-soul unity And God made you body and soul, and he'll redeem you body and soul. And he'll do it in this order. The soul he redeems now, and the body comes later. And the question that you must answer, am I God's child? Have I repented? Have I confessed my sins and turned to Jesus Christ to save me? And am I living for the Lord, or am I living for myself? Those are the questions we must ask, because someday we're going to stand and give account for how we answer those. The third scripture that speaks of what God has promised is from the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20. Again, the Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So here, Paul describes the body, our human bodies, as lowly. You know, at its strongest and most developed, the human body is very fragile. Even if you are really fit, and if you work out all the time, and if you run 2 miles a day, every day, and you eat right, even so, if you were to get hit by a truck, you would be in big trouble. In speaking in the context of our earthly bodies as compared to our heavenly bodies, C.S. Lewis said, when you're learning to ride, they give you unimpressive horses. It's only when you're ready for it that you're allowed an animal that will gallop and jump. And how true is that? This made me think of Jeremiah in chapter 12, where he's discouraged and he's pelting God with questions on why the wicked prosper and why they live at ease. And he says there, they speak of you with their lips, but their lives show no support, or they back up nothing that they say. They're nothing but hypocrites. And he said, they're always talking about you, but that's only empty lip service. And he says to God, what are you going to do about it? I want to know, what are you going to do about them? Jeremiah is asking. And God finally answers him, and he says, look, Jeremiah. He says, if you have raced with men on foot, and they've worn you out, how can you run with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? In other words, how are you going to keep up? And how are you going to let these things get, why are you letting these things get you down? You know, we might get tired and we might stumble from time to time, but just wait. Just wait until we get our new glorified bodies. Your lowly body will be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his power. And the resurrection of the body is a truth that cannot be grasped apart from the work of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. The great credibility of this great truth is that God demonstrated his power by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus demonstrated his power to raise us by raising himself. You know, every Christian says, yes, the Savior has given me a new heart, but he'll also give us a new body, and it'll be the completion of his redeeming work in your life. And that also means that our resurrection body will be like Christ. It'll be a physical body. We will not be a disembodied ghost or a spirit in the new creation. The reason you won't spend eternity just floating on the clouds is because bodies don't float. And on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was walking with his disciples and they couldn't believe it was actually him, he said, look, see my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And later on, Jesus asked his disciples to give him something to eat. And when we get to the book of John, we find that Jesus himself was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee barbecuing a breakfast of fish and Probably eggs and bacon. No, not bacon, but toast. And the disciples came and ate with him, and he called Peter aside, and he talked to him. And they saw him, and they touched him. And John says in John 1, this Word who became flesh, we saw him, we ate with him, we beheld him in all of his glory. And so although the resurrected body will be very different, according to the gospel, the similarities to the body you now have are more striking than the differences. The fourth scripture is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says there, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." The transformation of the body that we have now into the body we'll have in eternity will be instantaneous. In a moment, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in another book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, at the trumpet call of God and the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming. Paul says he's coming and will be raised up, perishable into imperishable, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I read where some scientist somewhere had said that the twinkling of an eye measures into 1/1000th of a second, less than 1/1000th of a second. We'll go from being these broken, battered, and beaten bodies to imperishable, perfect bodies. And that's the first change that'll take place in our bodies in the resurrection. In Hebrews 7:16, it tells us that Jesus rose on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. I looked that up in every translation I could think of, and they use that word indestructible on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. The King James is the only one that uses a different word, and that uses the word endless. So you can put that in there too. Jesus rose on the basis of the power of an indestructible, endless life, and he's never going to go through death again. And neither will we in the resurrection. Your resurrected body, like his, will be a body that will never die, never age, and never decline. You know, people are always asking the question, How old will we be in heaven? And I used to think that we should all be 35 years old. That's the perfect age. You're still young enough to be young, and you're not yet old. I remember on my 36th birthday, that's the only birthday in my life I ever kind of went into a depression, because I thought once you go from 35 to 36, then you're old. I'm an old man. But now that's changed. I was telling my wife just the other day, 70 doesn't seem that old anymore. So how old will we be in heaven? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, so we're left to speculate, but we can figure some things out. And so my conclusion is that in the resurrection, the wisdom of maturity will be combined with the strength of youth, and all of God's people will flourish to their full potential. So the wisdom of maturity will be combined with the strength of youth, and all of God's people will flourish to their full potential. Another change in the resurrected body is that it'll be a glorious body. It's sown in dishonor, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:43. It is raised in glory. You know, think about the face of Moses when he came down the mountain after he'd been in the presence of God. It says his face was shining because of that. And at the transfiguration of Jesus in the book of Matthew, Jesus went up in the mountain with Peter and James and John, and there was a brightness and a radiance, I should say, about him. And there'll be a brightness and a radiance and a glory not only around us, but it'll be in us. It'll be in our resurrected bodies. And thirdly, the resurrected body will be powerful. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power, the Bible says. The resurrected body is going to have more energy, more physical capability, more stamina, more athleticism, more speed, more coordination, more durability than it has ever had. Because we're not going to need the body less, we're going to need it more, and we're going to use it more. And think about what this will mean for all of our friends and our family members who've been restricted with certain physical ailments in this world. What it means is that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. Not only the Creator, but the creation will be an object of wonder to God's redeemed. It'll challenge our intellects, God's creation, the new heaven and the new earth. It'll challenge our intellects. It will ignite our imaginations, and it will stimulate our industry. The scenario is a thrilling one. Brilliant minds in powerful bodies in a transformed universe. And finally, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body or a godly body. The resurrected body is a physical, material, flesh and bones body, as we saw. When Paul speaks about a spiritual body, he's speaking about a body that is fully responsive to the Holy Spirit. In the resurrection body, you will never feel or think or say, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, as the Apostle Paul wrote. We will never have that sense overtake us. Your resurrected body will be as eager to do the will of God as your redeemed spirit. And that's what we have to look forward to in the new heaven and in the new earth, a body that's adapted to life forever. It'll never decline. It'll be glorious and powerful, and it'll be fully responsive to the Holy Spirit. And finally, I'd like to look at what it means to live in the light of what we know about our resurrection bodies. And these are my four conclusions. Number one, recognize that you are totally owned by Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. God has the right to determine where you live and what you do. He bought you with his own blood. And over every area of your life, Jesus Christ says, mine. You're not your own. Your life is his to spend, and the great calling of your life is to glorify him. And secondly, we need to be done with everything and anything that defiles your body or your soul. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Since we have these promises, he says, not since we have these rules, not since we have these laws, but since we have these promises. He's going to a higher motivation. And there's a glorious future for your mind. So use your mind in a way that glorifies God. Don't pollute it. Fill it with what is pleasing to God. And it's the same way with your body. Don't use your body as a vehicle for sin. In Romans 6:13, again, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as one who has been brought forth from death to life. Use your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet and your mind in ways that honor Christ. Let your tongue speak words of kindness. Let your hands be a means of helping, not hurting others. Offer your whole self to God." This is the third point. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren," he says, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship." It's common in church circles to speak about giving your heart to Jesus, and we understand what that means, but the obvious question is, why should it only be your heart? It's not enough to say that your heart is in the right place. God wants more than just your heart. Present your bodies, the Bible says. The body is what gives us the capacity to act. Spend your strength in ways that honor Christ. Otherwise, you will live another life. And you won't really live in the light of your belief in the resurrection, but you'll be living in the light of whatever the culture or whatever yourself throws at you. And finally, my fourth conclusion on living in the light of your resurrection body: never, ever give in to discouragement. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul uses the word "therefore," and that means because of all these things we've talked about here this morning. This is the verse that wraps up chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "Because you will soon savor the joys of life in the resurrection body, because your struggles with sin in this world will soon be over, because the weariness that comes with being sometimes stretched to the limit will soon be a thing of the past, because you are pressing toward the resurrection, keep giving yourself to everything that God is calling you to do. Do not hold back in any way. Do it with joy, and do it knowing that if even a cup of cold water will not go without its reward, you can be sure that a life of faith laid down in service for Jesus Christ will be a life that cannot and will not be lived in vain." That's what the resurrection of Jesus from the grave means to us today. But before we close this message this morning, there's more to this, because the Bible tells us about two resurrections in the end. There's the resurrection of the saved, and there's the resurrection of the unsaved. And the saved are resurrected to a life just like I just described. It's perfection in every way in heaven with God. But the resurrection of those who have never committed their lives to Jesus Christ, those who have never put their trust in Him, is a resurrection to a life of eternal damnation in hell and separation from God. The fact that God has put eternity in the heart of humanity doesn't mean only those who are heaven-bound understand this. Everybody understands it, knows it. And there's two resurrections, the resurrection of the saved and the unsaved. And it's about whether you put your trust in Jesus Christ and committed yourself to following Him. When the judgment comes, it's not going to be about what church you went to. It's not going to be about how well you may have lived your life or not lived your life. It's going to be about whether you put your trust in Jesus Christ and committed yourself to following Him. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, yet shall he live. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never really given your heart to him, you can do that right now. You can do it in your own heart. You don't have to do anything religious. You just have to open up your heart and say, Lord, I turn to you with my heart, soul, and mind. And I confess my sinful heart to you. Come in and cleanse me, I pray. And forgive me for my sins. And replace the fear and the dreading and the uncertainty and the doubt. Replace that, Lord, I pray, with your peace. And I promise to follow you from this day forward. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for so much information revealed to us, so much of your heart revealed to us, so much of you revealed to us in your word and through the person of Jesus Christ and through the promise of eternity. And Lord, I thank you that you have spelled out for us the way that we can come to peace with you, because Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Lord, I thank you when we come to Jesus that the price has already been paid for our sins and we don't have to pay for them. But Jesus hung on the cross and our sins went to the grave in his body. And he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But Father, our Savior didn't stay there. The empty tomb is there to prove that he lives. And your word tells us that even now he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf, mediates between us and you. Father, I thank you that we can know you and we can have a relationship with you through the person of Jesus Christ, because he does live and his spirit lives within us. And Lord, I pray today that anyone within the sound of my voice, if there's anyone that has never investigated this, has never prayed to commit their lives to you, I pray that today, this hour, this moment, will be that time. And may your name